Yeah, now I get to preach. So thank you so much for all the well wishes and that Jan and I've received over the last few weeks. And yesterday was a special day for those who worked so hard to put it on. Thank you so much. Thanks, Brother Jeff and Bobby and Jennifer, Kyle, Gus. I always forget somebody. You know, Aaron, Mary, the staff. Thank you for all that you did. The important thing I was asked a while ago, right before I came up, from one of our students, and I was going to call him out, but I don't see him. But he asked who was going to provide the peppermint from now on. My office is still there, and it's full of peppermint, and I've got some in my pocket. So, anyway, I want to thank my family for being here and standing by me through these years. Thank Jana so much. And like Jeff said, she's been a vital, vital part. I told someone yesterday when we used to do college ministry over just right down the street, we were talking to a couple of our former students who came in, and we did men's ministry on small group and women's, and I had about 10 or 12 guys that would show up to mine, and there's a picture that they had floating around that had Jana with her 35 girls downstairs. So I've told people many, many times she was a whole lot better at it than I ever was, and so she's been a great partner in ministry. Thank you for my kids. Excuse me. Ross and Susie, and they're here with their girls, my two granddaughters, who are Texans now, and we're so glad they're here this week. And Mallory sang both services, and like Jeff said in the first service, my favorite singer, and she is my favorite singer. So and so she and Nick, who's came in this weekend to be with us. And Mark, our youngest son, had to fly back to Utah, and last night at 2 o'clock in the morning we got the text that he made it there, and hope he's watching. I'm sorry. So I mean, you turn, wave at the camera in case he's watching. So anyway, my kids know that I cry, you can tell. Growing up, they used to laugh because I'd cry at commercials. Honestly, over the last few weeks, I've been probably held it together pretty good. Jana's been the real emotional one this last few weeks, and that's real odd for her. But today, it's kind of, been a little bit different. So I'm going to be... Don't want today to be about me and about Mallory and about Jana and about Ross and about Susie and about Mark. I almost forgot my brother Bill. Flew all the way from Arizona to be here this weekend, my older brother Bill. And I don't want this to be about us, because, again, the last 40 years, I really, really hope and pray that my life has been about Jesus and what he's done for me and what he's done for my family and what he's and how he's blessed us through the years. I told him in the early service, and I'll do it again this service, my agreement with my kids when I started ministry was every time I used them for an illustration, I had to give them a quarter. And they've grown up, but it's still a quarter because I'm retiring. So there's your quarter, and there's your quarter. I gave it to them earlier. Here you go, Susie. You can have a quarter, too. So you can have Mark. So, I gave it to him in the first service, and Ross gave it back, but Mallory kept her. So kind of what we're used to, right? So my family is important to me, and they've been a real vital part of our ministry. And I really think that as I think back on what we've done and how we've been, how God has blessed, they've been such a part of it. When we lived in Magnolia, Arkansas, the third week of May was the Magnolia Blossom Festival. And part of the Blossom Festival, they had the World Championship Steak Cook-Off, where they would cook about 5,000 16-ounce ribeyes in about 30 minutes. And you would go, if you had a ticket, which you had to get in advance, you'd go stand in line at your favorite place and hope they still... whoever that cook was who was known for being the best cooks or who maybe had won the year before, you'd get in their line and hope that they'd have a steak left when you got through. If they didn't, you'd have to go to the next person. And it was always a lot of fun. They had arts and crafts. They had all these different booths. They had food trucks and they had carnival rides. They did music concerts, and all the little local performers would do their dancing and their thing. They had the parade of grills, and I'm not talking about grills like we have in our backyard. They'd come in with these 18-wheelers pulling these massive grills because they'd cook so much. There was a company there called Big Boy Toys. So, man, if you're ever in Magnolia, Arkansas, and you want to see a rocket grill that can cook about 150 steaks at one time, it's there. And it was a lot of fun. But one of the things that we remember so much about that time in Magnolia was that week, starting on Monday, they did the Magnolia Blossom Festival treasure hunt. And they'd give a clue on the radio. You'd hear the clue, then you'd go look for the treasure. And it was really fun doing that. And Ross and Mallory and Mark were always into that. And we'd get in our car and we'd ride all over town and get out and run around trying to find the treasure. And they were sure every year that we were going to win the treasure. And we never did. But it was things like one of the clues, this tells how our brains, my brain would think, one of the clues was about a jewel. So most people would probably think jewelry store, right? Well, with Ross and I being baseball guys, it was like, it's got to be the SAU baseball field because it's a diamond, and a baseball diamond. We were the only ones at the baseball field looking for the clue, and it wasn't there. Of course, one year, Jana and the kids were at the courthouse square where the treasure, the winning thing was there. They had this little token that if you found, you got the treasure, and they were actually on the little bridge thing. That's where it was, and didn't find it. Somebody else found it, so we were close. But, you know, we didn't get the treasure. So as hard as we looked, we never did find the treasure. You know, you look in around the world we have today, there are a lot of people that spend a lot of their time looking for treasure. A lot more than what we're talking about, the Magnolia Blossom Festival. People spend their lives trying to find these great treasures that are hidden, that are that they think that will change their lives if they find it. So as we look today, we're going to talk about a treasure. In Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. So if you want to turn that way, think about the wisdom that God has impacted you through the years. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know God gives us wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom thoughts. And so today, as we again, as I share, it's probably going to be a little different message because it's going to be personal. I'm going to tell a lot of personal stuff. Again, not because it's about me, but I just wanted you to hear the journey that God can put someone on. And so Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn in your ear to wisdom and apply in your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look at for it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." You know, the passage really states that we should cry out, we should search, we should diligently look for that treasure. That treasure is wisdom that God gives us, which leads us into a relationship with him. We search diligently, but God gives that wisdom. Gus comes in, you know, Gus was in my college ministry several years ago, and he comes in my office every once in a while, and I don't owe you a quarter, by the way. He comes in and he says, "Oh, wise one, I want to know this." And if you know Gus, I take that, it's a little bit sarcastic, you know. I don't know if he's really saying that I'm wise, but usually it's a question about something, about a past experience or a past success or something that we did in ministry that he wants advice on or experience that I've gained through the years. You know, I don't really consider myself wise. I think God does help us have some wise thoughts. And so here's some of the thoughts I feel like that God has given me through the years. So a little bit about my journey and what I really believe that in the book of Proverbs that it's talking about. The first thought I have, the wisdom that God has given me through the years, was what do I believe about Jesus and how has he impacted my life? So my question to you is, what do you believe about Jesus and how has he impacted your life? 1 John 4:19 says we should love the Lord because he first loved us. And I think about Jesus. I can't help but think about all the passages and all the times that I think about how deep and how wide his love is for me, how the Bible talks about how immeasurable it is and how uncontainable he is. And his love can overwhelm me sometimes to think that he died. He came and lived on this earth. He died on the cross for my sin. He rose from the grave on the third day. And he'll come again to take me to the place that he's prepared for me. That's hard to fathom sometimes. But isn't that a wonderful truth from Scripture? The first verse I think I can remember that I ever memorized, and I'm sure most of you too memorize it. I said in the first verse, most of us probably say Jesus wept, you know. But the first verse most of us memorized was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, that's probably the most beautiful truth in Scripture. And I told somebody at the reception yesterday, they asked, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm basically going to say, Jesus loves you. Let's pray." And that could be just about all we need to know. But today, I'm going to be a typical preacher fashion. That's not all you're going to hear. So in the book of Romans, it says, if you declare with your mouth and you that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We got to see that. We got to experience that through baptism with two of our young ladies today who gave their heart to Christ, and they experienced baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who changes who we are. So as I look at my life and I see what God has done through the years, the first truth that I found that I believe was wisdom from God is that I need a relationship with Jesus. I needed him to be my Savior and Lord. I needed him to change my life. So again, the question is, what about you? Do you know him? Not as a historical figure, not as a prophet, not as somebody your parents talked about or your parents talked about, not because they were members of a church or that you had pastors or teachers who talked about Jesus all the time, but do you know the true Savior and Lord of your life in a personal way? If not, the Bible says that today can be the day of salvation. You can become a follower of Christ today. And I promise you, it's not all a bed of roses, but he will bless you beyond measure. Well, then the second thought I had of wisdom was, what do I believe about the local church and how it's changed my life? excuse me, but, you know, I love the church. I think that's one reason 40 years I've been in ministry is I just love the local church. I guess it was ingrained with me as a child. My parents loved the church, and we were faithful. You know, I had the drug problem as a child. I was drugged to church when I was a kid. There was no choice. My dad was a deacon and Sunday school teacher. My mom was worked in WMU, and she taught Sunday school, and they loved church, and they wanted us to be a part of it. It's where I learned about Jesus. It's where I learned about my gifts that I had and how I could use them to glorify God. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, the Bible tells us, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, I think about the local church and how through the years it's changed me so much. So bear with me a little bit on my journey. I want to kind of tell you a little bit about the churches that have impacted my life. Emmanuel Baptist Church in Minden, Louisiana was a little neighborhood church just right down the road from where we lived. Our pastor was Kenneth Mills, who was just a really, really good guy. He actually, it was long before I ever knew Jana, maybe before she was probably born, he was my pastor. And but he was friends with her parents, his family. He was from her hometown. He pastored our church. He was this real personal guy. But I definitely remember Miss Bobby Jean Beatty. Miss Bobby Jean was a nurse. She's a big lady. She was loud. She was fun. She laughed all the time. And she taught first grade. And she made sure before any of us left first grade, we knew about Jesus. And she did everything in her power to make sure that we began to follow Jesus into first grade. So I give Miss Bobby Jean a lot of credit for where I am. I know my parents were real instrumental. I was saved at that church. My uncle was preaching revival where my mom's older brother, and that's when I was saved. I was baptized in that church. We were members there for just about 3 years. But that's my memory of that church. I don't remember a whole lot else about it other than that's where I was. I remember my first grade Sunday school teacher, and I was saved and baptized. Because we ended up moving on the other side of town, and because we moved on the other side of town, First Baptist was not right down the road from me, and had a dynamic youth group. My parents wanted us to be involved with that, so Bill and I got involved at First Baptist Youth Group in Minden, Louisiana. It's my home church. It's still the place I call home. I was there in my older childhood and my youth ministry. Had a wonderful music ministry. And if you were a child of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you know youth ministry was a lot about youth choir. And we were members of the Teen Tone Choir. So, Bill and I were part of that. And we got to do choir tours, and we got to sing a lot. We sang every Sunday in the church. One of the songs I asked Aaron to sing, we opened up our service every Sunday night with that song. It's a special song to me. In fact, this September, the church is having its 180th anniversary, and they're having something called Legacy Sunday, and we're going to come back. They've invited the choirs from the 60s, 70s, and 80s to come for a reunion and sing. We won't be a teen tone choir anymore. We're going to be a senior adult choir, but it's going to be fun. But it was at a youth camp when I was in First Baptist Minden where I first felt God call me to ministry. And I walked the aisle, had a wonderful pastor named Ronald Prince who poured into us, and they called him the Prince of Preachers. Throwback on his name, but he could preach, but he loved us, and he loved our students, and I remember walking down, and he was so excited about me filling my call to ministry. So, special place. Another one of the songs that we sang, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, in my youth group on Wednesday nights. Before we would leave, our youth minister would gather me around. This was my senior year, a portrait of Jesus in the chapel, and we would look at the portraits and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Great memories of that church. Went to school in Monroe and got involved in Parkview Baptist Church. Was involved in the BCM a little bit, the BSU back then. It's where Jan and I were members when we were married. I was there before she attended school there, but we were involved there. It's a church I kind of credit with helping me out when I was straying from what God wanted me to do and not living the life God wanted me to live. We got involved. It's actually the first church that ever let me work there. I worked in their Christian Life Center, opening up the gym for people to come play ball. They invited me to teach the Bible study the first time. I taught from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I was so bad. I don't know why the youth ever came back to hear me again, but it was a church that really meant a lot to me. The staff all poured into us. One of the pastors, Phil Allen, would take me to eat. And he used to tell me that he knew God had something special for me. And it's where I reaffirmed my commitment to be called into ministry. The interesting story of that is that it was about 3 months after Jana and I were married. And she said, I wish you'd have told me that before we were married. So kind of threw a curve to her on that. But it was, again, another special place for us. We sang in an ensemble there. It was called Images. Have you ever been to a concert with a group? And we were young adults, I guess you could call us. Some of them were later college. Some of us were out of college. You ever been to one of those concerts when all of a sudden the entire group forgot the words to the song at the same time? and the song's going on, and all of a sudden it's like, blah, 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 blah. That was Images. We didn't last long as a group. No one invited us on a tour or anything. But it was a good growing experience for me, and it got me back on track where God wanted me to go. Kind of back up a little bit. First Baptist Haynesville, Louisiana. It's not my home church. It's Janet's home church. She was born and raised in the church, basically, and her parents are still there. At 91 years old, her dad's a deacon, her mom still teaches Sunday school, they adopted me when we began to date and got married. They loved me just like I was their own. In fact, when I went to seminary, First Baptist Haynesville helped pay for our seminary. So I have a that church has a special place in my heart. It's also where we were married, and I can still remember standing at the front with Brother Booth, watching the back doors open and Jana walk in the door. So when I think about that church, it's just, I love it. We went to seminary. I attended Sagamore Hill Baptist Church while our first few months there. It was a church that was just dynamic worship, and we experienced a great time, and we had a wonderful Sunday school class of about 80 our age, and it's the first time I ever experienced being divided up into small groups and spending time with a small group of people, and began to see the value of not always being in a really big group. They were a special place, and we stayed there until I was called to my first real church job, which was at First Baptist Arlington, Texas. I learned a lot at Arlington because the guy hired me and Keith Biggs to come in as his recreation associates, and the first day on the job, I walked in, and Charlie, our church administrator, walked in and said, "Dick, here's the keys. The guy who hired me quit." And he said, "You're in charge." And I knew nothing. But it was a great learning experience as I began to figure out how to mainly open doors and keep things going. But then we got the phone call. Graduate from seminary, got the phone call from First Baptist Sylacauga, Alabama, just up the road. Didn't even know how to pronounce it. And I was worried because we were going to have an interview, phone interview. And so I called one of my friends who was from in seminary with me, who lived in Phoenix City, and said, "How do you pronounce it so I can say it right? You know, and where is it?" Because I had no idea. But anyway, they called Jan and I to come as their first full-time youth pastor. I was doing youth and recreation. The interesting thing, and like Jeff will mention, we actually served in the same city about 2 miles apart in different Baptist churches for just a few weeks together at the same time and never met each other. Because he left and went to seminary right after I started at Sylacauga First. But anyway, it was a special place. I can't tell you how in ministry your first experience, from what I was always told, was either really good or really bad. And boy, ours was really good. We had some wonderful, wonderful people. I had to serve with three older pastors who understood that I thought I knew everything, and I would come in with all these ideas, and they'd look at me, and all three of them would shake their heads and say, "That won't work." Yeah, but they let me make mistakes. They let me grow. They ended up being very influential in my life. They were wise beyond measure, and they showed me how much I needed to know as a pastor. And it was also when we began to really see what it meant to live life together with a group of people. See, we were 500 miles from home. We needed friends. We needed grandparents when our kids were born. Our Sunday school class became that. Just this Friday, we had a group from our Sunday school from 40 years ago showed up for a time to wish us well. We all were there with each other when we had babies. We were there for each other when our kids were married. We were there for each other during the good times. We're also there during the funerals and the surgeries and the different things that went on. We live life together under the leadership of Jesus Christ. We had a teacher who just became our father figure. And Erskine Penton is a wonderful man. And his wife, Miss Virginia, has gone to be with the Lord. I think my kids thought they were their grandparents some of the times because they loved us. They loved our class. Anyway, we we had a wonderful experience there. Then God, for some reason, called us to Arkansas. And we went to Magnolia, Arkansas, and it's really, those 8 years there, God really began to work, and it really helped me refine my gifts to understand, and youth ministry and working with students, how important it was to challenge them to live their faith on a deeper level and do the things that God wanted to do. We began to push parental involvement. We did small groups. We poured into students, and we began to just challenge them to live the life that God called them to do. And we began to see students' lives change, and a lot of students giving their lives to Jesus, but also a lot of students began to follow him in their call to ministry. And I think that's where that started. It was at Central. And then Janet was teaching college girls. I was doing student ministry. So I began to go hang out with the college students, and I thought, this is cool. Yeah, I really love it. And I fell in love with college ministry there because she was working with the college girls at Southern Arkansas University. And so I really began to believe God was calling me in that area of ministry. So I talked to our pastor. He said, man, I'm supporting you, but we got that, the BCM does that here. You know, if you need to look around, look around. And he supported us very strongly. And we saw an ad that Parkway Baptist Church was looking for a college minister. And I didn't send my resume for a couple weeks. And finally, Janet said, just send it. And we looked, it was the deadline. So I sent it on the deadline, got a call back just a couple of days later. And within a week, we were here in view of a call. And the next thing I know, Janet said, God has a sense of humor, bringing this big LSU fan to Auburn. Go Tigers. And I told him in the early service, it took 22 years, but yesterday the upstairs was decorated in purple and gold. So I finally influenced some people. So there's been highs and lows, but God's always good. We've worked with so many different people. We've been able to go all around the world to do missions. We've worked with incredible staff and incredible people and students that God's just blessed us through so much. So why am I telling you this story? Is this to tell you that my journey through this, you know? It's because I love the church. And I hope that you do as well. I said I taught my first Bible study with the book of Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Or another version said, he'll guide your path. If you trust God, he's going to lead you where he wants you to go. And it might be Auburn, Alabama. Or it might be somewhere way off. Or it could be across the street. But God has led us all here today to be part of this church. The Bible calls us to be the bride of Christ. Jesus loved the church. So when I hear someone say they don't go to church because people were mean to me, or if I went to church and nobody spoke to me, or the church is full of hypocrites, you know, it breaks my heart, because that's not who we are. It's not what God intends us to be. He intends us to show the love of Christ through the body of Christ that he's put us in. Which leads us to number three. How should the search for wisdom affect your relationship with others? In the book of Matthew, it tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's one of our key passages in our church, part of our vision statement, to love God, love Auburn, and love the nation. You know, that's easy to say, but isn't that sometimes hard to do, to love others? But the reality is, we're the ones that make it hard. God makes it easy. So, we get told a lot in our community that we're a friendly church. I think I'm a friendly guy. I get told that a lot. I believe that we should all try to treat people with love and respect. I'm one of those people, I like to hold doors open for people. And I mean, I don't mind going last in line. And if I see somebody that I haven't spoken to, I try to speak to them, I hope. I think that's, I have people tell me a lot, that's who you are. But again, I think that's what I was taught. To the early service, Bill and I, and he'll vouch for me, we learned that. My dad was the friendliest man I know. I ever knew. He always said it doesn't cost anything to be kind. Every week he wrote a note of encouragement to the people that worked for him to give them. My kids have a copy of those because we found them in his desk drawer. We were taught to be kind. And I think Jesus wants us to be. I have two uncles that are very much like my dad, and they've all with Jesus right now, but they would all say they learned to be kind from my grandfather. It's a legacy of being nice and kind, but you know, some people aren't. But we need to be, because we should be kind and compassionate people and friendly, because it's our job to lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's an example that Jesus gave to us. Be kind, be compassionate, be loving, care about people. And it's just so important for us to do that. And back to Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "As prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." So I hope you hear this today. This was my journey, but I want it to be more than just a view of my life and a journey of my life, or mine and Jana's life. It's a testimony about how good God is. We should all strive to do what God wants us to do. We should all search for that wisdom that he wants to give us. It can change you, it can lead you, and it can define who you are. So here's the deal today. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's number one. You need to make sure. What's stopping you today? Give your heart to Christ. If you're here and you're a believer, and you're not living the way God wants you to do, or you're not following him with everything that you got, give it all to him today. You don't have to wait for any of those decisions. You may need to ask him to help you to be more like him, to be more loving, more caring, more compassionate, more kind. You may need to really fall in love with the church and the people that God puts in your life. So whatever you need to decide, I hope that's what you heard today is about. It's where God will lead you. He will define who you are. We're going to be down here at the front. We're going to sing, and you're going to have an opportunity to make a decision, and it might be one of those. You may not be a believer. Today's the day of salvation. You may not be a member of a local church. Why not join today? You may just need to ask God, help me to be better. Because I think we all need to ask that, don't we? Be better at everything that we do. We're going to be here. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Jeff. If you need any decisions, please come and let us know. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for this time we've had together today. I just thank you for the love that you show us as a church. Thank you how much you love me and my family. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless. And we just pray, Lord, that through all the things that we do, all the things that we say, and the lives that we live, we'll lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ in all that we do. Father, if we have this time of invitation, I pray if there's a man or a woman or a child here that needs to know you as Savior and Lord, they'll make that decision today. Or if someone's looking for a church home, I pray the Holy Spirit will prod them to join this fellowship, to serve together with the rest of us. And Father, whatever other decision might need to make, I pray that you'll work in people's hearts and lives today. We love you and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.